There is no, I guess, big Bible reading today because we're doing one of our topical weeks where there will be a variety of different verses that we'll look at together as we discuss today's topic. But before we do, there was something I needed to say. Oh, there is a Slido. If you have any questions, you can put them online. It's CABCT. I forgot to put it at the corner like I usually do. But there is there if you have a question. And the topic we are looking at today is... the problem of suffering. Obviously, I won't be able to cover everything in our talk. So do keep this issue in your mind as we discuss and think through what it means for us to suffer in this world and what has God done about it. You can put on a Slido. We may not get around to it depending on the questions, but you can always come up to me and talk to me as well. I think as Elon discussed, do be mindful of your emotions as we are going through, especially this problem of suffering, of how it is affecting you and how God is speaking to you through your emotions as well. Let me pray and we'll look at this topic together. Father, we just thank you again for this time we can come together to worship you, to dive into your word and to explore what it is that you are challenging us today. Father, as we face this potentially difficult topic of suffering in our lives in this world today, we ask that you will open our eyes and our minds to you. Help us to be aware of what you're trying to tell us. We pray that in all things, Lord, that we may shine your glory in this world and those around us as well. All these we pray in your Son's name. Amen. Now, a few years ago, actually, probably 10 years ago now, when I first started Bible college, there was a thing that started in Australia, and most of you are so used to it now, you just take it as part of your daily life. And it's called Uber. Uber came to Australia and they started up. It was a whole new world. No more trying to wait for a taxi and everything. You just put on your app and all of a sudden a car will come and pick you up. And I was fascinated by the idea of driving random people. I'm not sure if Jess was too keen for it, but I signed up to drive in my spare time and I was picking up all these random people, driving them all over Sydney. Let me tell you, you meet the most interesting people when you do driving for Uber. I remember this French couple that comes over to Sydney just on their summer holidays, just to get away from the weather in Europe. They lived in another world. I remember this biker guy who walks with a limp, and he told me his story of how he got his limp and actually turned me off ever getting a bike. I remember meeting Tom Burgess. If you don't know Tom, he played for the Rabbitohs, and I had to put the front seats all the way to the front just so he could sit in the front, in the back. Now, I did that on and off for about a year and a half, and what I enjoyed most was not the money, but the conversations I was able to have with these random people that were in my car for that duration, who were essentially stuck with me. And Uber being a new thing to Australia at that time, it was, people were quite nice generally. They would get in and be very excited as well as I was, and they would start talking about whether I was doing that for a living. And more often than not, they would say, do you do this full time? And this would be my cue to start talking about Bible college, about my faith. And usually there will be a mixed response from people when I start talking about what I do. Mostly people would be neutral. They'll sense a little bit of awkwardness and be like, oh, I don't really want to talk about religion or my faith. And they'll just be like, oh, that's nice. Sometimes they'll be happy to share about their own faith, whether they were, oh, I was a Catholic, or, oh, I'm a Buddhist, or I'm a Muslim. On a rare occasion, you'd get someone who's a bit more hostile. I mean, this guy, I remember clearly, this guy who was in his early 20s, young man, he wasn't hostile. And I remember picking him up from the inner west, and he was going to Sydney Uni. And when he asked if that was what I did full time, I said, no, I study in Bible college. And I was a Christian. And he very quickly jumped into, have you ever heard about the inconsistent triad problem? Now, my first thought was some Hong Kong gangster thing, but it's not. It is a problem between three tenets, whether God is omnipotent, whether he's all-powerful, God is omnibenevolent, whether he's all-good, And suffering exists, that there is presence of suffering in this world. And the issue is that all three, in his mind, seems to not be able to exist together, that they somehow contradict one another. If God was indeed all-powerful and all-good, suffering should not exist in this world. Since then, suffering exists obviously in this world, then either he's not good and he doesn't want to do anything about it, or he's not all-powerful that he can't do anything about it. It turns out this young man, he was a philosophy major, and I was driving him to class. Now, you may not be a philosophy major, or you may have heard of this inconsistent triad problem, but I'm sure, one way or another, you have come across this problem of suffering. You flick on the news, you see all the brokenness, all the hurt and pain that just happens all around the world. You see someone you love go through sickness and pain, and you wonder, why must they be experiencing that? And even when you yourself go through your own period of darkness and you wonder, where is God? Why is he allowing you to go through that? Doesn't he care about me? These questions are completely normal. They are indeed a part of our daily lived experience in this world. When we see the struggles in the world, in our own lives, something just seems to be so wrong. There's something not quite right with the world that we live in, and even with ourselves. And the Bible would agree with you. The Bible actually tells us that in the beginning, all is good. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. God created the heavens and the earth, the land and the sea, the plants and the animals in it. He created Adam and Eve, who lived under God's provision. We enjoyed his life and his blessings. Humankind were in perfect relationship with creation, in which they were charged to take care of. Humankind, man and woman, were in perfect relationship with one another. They trusted each other with vulnerability. And they were in perfect relationship with God, who they relied on. In the beginning, everything was good. There was no problem with suffering at all. But as we know in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve chose to disobey God and ignored his word and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This rebellion brought sin, humankind's rejection of God, into this world. All these perfect relationships that existed in the beginning of creation is now corrupted. Creation fights against humankind's control and dominion of it. Adam and Eve, humankind between each other, fails to trust each other anymore, and we hide ourselves from each other. And even with God, the relationship that we once had with him was ruined because of sin. And Adam and Eve had to hide their guilt from him. Humankind's rejection of God's rule brought sin into creation, and this perfect order that once existed is now destroyed. And suffering and death came into this world. This is the corruption of creation that brought about a brokenness in the world that we live in this today. The natural disasters that brings devastations to communities, famines, poverties, floods and fires, sickness and that brings human misery, death that limits the human lives. But also there is brokenness in people as well, not just in the environment that we live in. While there is indeed a lot of good people in there, Romans 5:12 tells us that sin came into the world through one man and death through sin, so that death spread to all men because all sinned. Like Adam and Eve, every individual makes their own decision to disobey God and follow in Adam and Eve's footsteps. Greed that comes into people's heart at the expense of other people's lives. There's anger and fear that leads to abuse of others. There's hatred that brings people to commit unimaginable atrocities. The world may say all this brokenness in the world and in humankind, in our own hearts, to be just the way it is. The world may think that all this is just random, there's not much we can do about it, there's no reason for it, it's completely meaningless. But God, through his word, tells us that it is not the way it's supposed to be. It is not how creation was meant to be when he made it. It was meant to be complete and vulnerable trust between people. A goodness in creation, where humankind can enjoy perfect relationship with him as their God. But of course, knowing where suffering comes from doesn't really help with our problem of suffering, does it? If indeed suffering is so bad and so painful in our own lives and in other people's lives, why does God, who is good and powerful, allow suffering to persist? Why does God just snuff it out and tick it away now? And when people don't believe in God because of this problem of suffering, there's generally two reasons that they do this. There's two mistakes that they come across. And I think the first mistake they make is that they think that suffering serves no purpose. That suffering only brings pain in our lives. So if God is good and powerful, he should just get rid of it. There's no reason why he shouldn't if it serves no purpose. But of course, any good doctor will tell you that pain lets us know in our own bodies when something is wrong. And so suffering in this world tells us that that there is something wrong with the world and within us as well. It lets us know that this is not the way it's supposed to be. But more than just letting us know that something's wrong now, it points us to a time that things could be better. It gives us a yearning for a restoration where things could indeed be perfect once more. In Romans 8, Paul tells us exactly this, how this works out. He says, "For the creation was subjected to frustration in hope that creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." The world that we live in has been groaning like in the pains of giving birth, like labor pain, struggling in its frustration, waiting for a day when it could be released from its bondage to this sinfulness and brokenness. When sin's corruption in this world will be no more. When all this brokenness will be mended and creation renewed. But for us, for ourselves as well, we too look forward to a time we, as the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Not only creation, but ourselves, individuals, groan as we wait to be adopted to be God's sons and daughters, where our bodies will be redeemed into perfection with Christ, where our struggles to turn our eyes to a future where we too will be renewed, where there's a time when our physical pains and sicknesses will be no more, where our mental struggles will be dealt away with completely, where we will be redeemed completely and perfectly into adoption to him. About 10 years ago, I had a really bad case of skin infection. My whole body from head to toe was just red. It was inflamed. It felt like I was on fire for weeks and weeks and weeks. I was irritated all day. Some of you remember this when in my small group, actually. And I would just not be able to sleep or do any work or focus on anything. And for months, the doctors didn't know what was wrong. Every time I went, they would just think it was my eczema flaring up. And so they would just give me steroid, prednisone, and it would just die down. And when I finished the course of the steroid, it would be okay. But after a few days, it would just flare back up again, even worse. And during that time, I kept thinking to myself, I can't wait for a renewed body. And every time now when my eczema flares badly as well, I still think of what a great day will be when I am renewed when Christ comes back. Every time I go through these bouts of personal struggles, it makes me rely on Him for strength and hope. My suffering turns my focus to Christ and His return. And it reminded me of just how temporary life really is and how great eternity will be with Him. Suffering indeed shouldn't be a part of our daily lives. It shouldn't be in this world. But it's a mistake for us to think that all suffering is meaningless and God should just take it away from us now. Suffering is not meaningless if it can turn and point us towards God. If it's able to build our longings for His return. If it deepens our desires to be restored to Him. So I think as people living in this world, we are so inclined to avoiding pain. It's hard for us to fathom that, to think that God would use our sufferings to point us to Him. It seems a bit wrong or even unreasonable, almost unfair of Him to allow us to suffer just so that we can get to know Him more. And I believe it would indeed be unfair if knowing Him was not infinitely more valuable than a trouble-free life. Just as people are willing to put themselves through pain or hard work of exercises and diets for the health or the benefits of their body, the joy of being closer to Jesus is infinitely more worthy than our daily suffering. It is more worthy to be in deeper relationship with Him than to have to live in this brokenness of this world and with ourselves as well. After all, isn't that what Jesus Himself did? That He subjected Himself to suffering, even to death, because of the greater glory in His obedience to His Heavenly Father, because of the greater joy of the salvation of His people. Now don't get me wrong, I'm not saying suffering is easy or even trivial. I'm not saying what you have gone through in the past doesn't hurt still. I'm not saying what you're going through today is not difficult in any way, or what you may one day face may even break you. No, our wounds and our losses in this world are very real. Our worries and our challenges may be overwhelming. But yet Christ Himself is infinitely greater. And that's the words of Paul. That's how he is able to say, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. To lose all things, to suffer all things, to count them all as rubbish, because of His worth of knowing Jesus Christ in His life. So he was already a Christian. He was already following the paths and have salvation and forgiveness in Him. But still he is able to give up all things because of the greater and greater relationship he's able to have with Christ his Savior. Suffering heightens our awareness of Him. It deepens our relationship with God. It is at our weakest that His strength and His sustenance comes through in our lives. It is when we are most alone that we are most aware of His presence with us each day. And it's in our darkest times that we see the light of Christ shine the brightest towards us. No, it's a mistake to think that suffering somehow reduces God. Suffering reminds us of our need for God and makes Him all the greater. And the second mistake I think we have when we come to suffering is that we may think that God has not already done something about it. Just because there is indeed suffering in the world, in our lives, it doesn't mean that he has not already provided a perfect solution for it. In fact, we see this in the Old Testament all throughout. We saw how God dealt with sin and the suffering that came with it. When Adam and Eve disobeyed, they were banished. They were subjected to pain and death. When Noah lived in a time of sinful, corrupt people full of violence, there God brought about a great flood to wash away that sin. We saw in this series on Exodus, or in Moses, through Pharaoh, the rebellion of, the oppression of God's people, God brought about destruction of Pharaoh and his armies. Even the Israelites, when they rebelled against God, God gave them the sacrificial system, a system of death to pay for their sins. See, the problem of suffering isn't a problem of the problem of suffering comes from the problem of sin, as we saw. But more than anything, this problem of sin is a problem of people. Suffering that comes from sin is not some vague, ethereal force that's out there somewhere inhabiting, the air. It is within us. It is within us that comes the sinfulness that brings suffering and corruption into this world. It is people that ultimately needs to be dealt with. And the solution God provided in the Old Testament was death, death of the sinner, or death through the sacrifice of a lamb. And in the New Testament, we saw a new sacrifice of a new lamb, Christ himself, who came, Son of God, who left his Father's side into the world of suffering, to suffer and die on the cross, to be that ultimate sacrifice and deal with sin once and for all. Jesus, God himself, experienced and knows every suffering. There is no pain that he didn't endure. There's no greater injustice that he wasn't himself subjected to. He became a sacrifice for sin so that all who believe in him may have hope of a new creation, where one day when he returns and his dwelling places amongst God's people, where there'll be no more tears, no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain. No more of the brokenness of this world in ourselves. The solution to sin is Christ. The solution to the problem of suffering is Jesus himself. In the meantime, what's God waiting for? Why doesn't he just return now and bring about this final end to the world's daily suffering already? Going back to my friend who I met at driving Uber, my philosophy student, this was a verse I shared with him. And if you're going to take away a verse from today, this is it. 2 Peter says, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." For God to deal completely with sin and suffering, he will have to deal with people completely. And though right now, even though it pains him to see his creation and his people suffer, he's being patient with us. He's being patient with the world, giving people time so that they too can come to know him, so that more people can repent and find eternal life with him. For that philosophy student, when I shared his verse, I'd like to say it was a life-changing moment for him. But he was there sitting, thought about it, and he goes, "That makes sense." By that time, we were getting to USID, and then that was the end of our encounter. The more I think about the problem of suffering, the more I realize it's not the problem of suffering that we so much encounter each day, especially as believers. What we encounter each day in suffering is rather the grace of God's patience. It is the grace of him who waits and waits and waits so that people can come to know him. We could be done with sin once and for all if he so chooses. But how many would miss this opportunity to repent and find life in him? It is grace that he is patient with the sinfulness of the world and the sinfulness of us. It is grace that he desires for more people to turn to him. Generally speaking, we come across this problem of suffering. I think there are two types of people that brings this up. First, it's like my Uber friend. Primary for them is a philosophical debate or perspective. They may have heard this argument from a friend or, you know, in a class in philosophy, or they might have read it online somewhere. For them, it's a mental and logical challenge. It sounds reasonable on the surface, and it seems in one fell swoop disproves God. In this case, I think 2 Peter 3:9 about God's patience answers a lot of that problem and actually opens the door to the gospel as well of God, what God has already done in dealing with suffering. But there is a second type of people who brings up this problem of suffering. And it's people who are actually suffering greatly in their own lives. It's people who are challenged by the lived experience of what God are what they're going through. It's not some brain teaser for them, but a very real question of why am I going through this? Why would God allow me or my loved ones to go through this loss or tragedy? It's a very real question of will this pain, this struggle ever end? In that case, apologetics, logic or reason, it's possibly not the way the thing that they need. Maybe in due time, the gospel is their answer. But what they need from you, from us, people who love them, is our presence, us sitting with them so that they're not alone in what they're going through. What they need is a listening ear so that they are heard about what they're going through. What we can do as friends, brothers and sisters, is to sit with them, to pray with and for them, to try the best that we can to share their suffering with them. In due time, God gives us the opportunity to share our hope that we have in Christ in our own suffering and in their suffering. That we can share that though we or them may never know why they're going through what they're going through, we can assure them that God knows why. The God who holds and organizes everything in conformity with his plan knows. We can assure them Jesus knows what he or she is going through as well. And ultimately, we can assure them that he has done everything necessary to bring an end to all suffering. Some of you may have heard or read this before. It's a common thing when it comes to dealing with sufferings, all kinds of struggles like death and dying, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross on death and dying. And it goes through 5 stages of grief on how we, as people, generally deal with great change, especially the negative ones. And the first 4 is denial, anger, bargaining, depression, acceptance. You may have heard or seen it somewhere before. The order of these first 4 may vary. But the ideal end, they write along with doctors and the interviews, is that you want to get to acceptance. That's where you want to get to healthily, as she prescribes at the end. And she describes acceptance as it is almost void of feelings. An acceptance of what people are going through, the death that they may be facing, the suffering they may be going through. It is what it is, sort of thing. But what if? What if what you're suffering today doesn't have to end in acceptance? What if in Christ you can have hope that comes after acceptance? Not just a vague, uncertain hope, but an assurance that when Christ returns, all of the brokenness in this world will be healed. No more famine. No more poverty, no more greed, anger, hatred. No more brokenness in his people, where they will be redeemed where you and I and all believers will be the perfect, restored images of God, of Jesus himself in all his likeness. All our aches, our pains, our mental struggles will be no more. In Christ, we can have more than just acceptance. How wonderful is that? With Christ as our hope, we have certainty in the future. If you're suffering today, don't suffer alone. Find people around you who will point you and remind you of the hope that we have together, to encourage you to keep going, to cry and to pray with you, to see what redemption and what new life and glory awaits you by Jesus' side. If you're suffering today, if you have any more questions about what you're going through or just anything on this topic, please talk to someone. The leaders that we pointed out before in the ECC, talk to me, talk to a friend. You don't have to be alone. Christ himself is with you. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, as we consider this problem of suffering in this world and in our own lives, we just often feel overwhelmed by the amount of trouble we see. We don't see an answer or a solution how we can solve all these things that we just want to be done and dealt away with. But Lord, in our questions, help us to look to you, to trust that indeed you have a great plan where you will draw people to you. That by your grace and mercy, you're calling people to look to you. That in our suffering, you are reminding us to rely on you. Lord, help us to be attuned to those who are indeed struggling around us. Help us to be bold and open and courageous to step next to them and to walk with them, to share the burdens with them. So that we as brothers and sisters may have a firm foundation on you, to look forward to that great day where you will dwell among your people, where we will be restored to be like you, where all our pains, our sorrows, our sadness, our struggles will be dealt away with now and forevermore.